let me invite you to go with me to the book of Judges and the book of Joshua. They're right there together. You've been reading this week in the book of, you finished the book of Joshua, and I want to bring you to a verse that you found there. My favorite verse in the book of Joshua. I want to also give you a book that you're going to, a verse that you're going to find this week when you come to the end of the book of Judges. So the last chapter of Joshua, Joshua 24, and the last chapter of Judges, Judges 21, two verses, because I want you to compare and contrast what is going on. In the last chapter of the book of Judges, Joshua, he's an old man by now, and they've seen what God has done. They've seen God go ahead of them. They've seen God give them deliverance from their enemies in all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways. God has shown up, and it's been miraculous. And many, many times, no one has been able to take the credit for the victory except God and God alone. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And Joshua says, as he comes to the end of the book, he says, you yourselves have seen what God has done. You've seen the faithfulness of God. And by the way, you may say to yourself, in a moment of darkness, you may say, Rusty, I don't know about the faithfulness of God. I don't know. Let me just ask you this. Have you ever in your past, has God ever shown up? Maybe you say, it's been a long time since God showed up. Has God ever shown up in your life? And I hope you can say, you know what? I do know. I do remember a time. There was a time that God showed up in my life. Maybe it was when you were a kid. Maybe it was when you were a teenager. Maybe it was when your child was sick. Maybe it was when your marriage was all but dead, or maybe even after it was gone. And you were so desperate. And the only place you had left to turn was to turn to Jesus. But God has shown up. At some point, in some way, at some time, God has shown himself faithful to you in the past. Maybe it's been a long time. Joshua says, you yourselves have seen the faithfulness of God. And he says, here's what I want to do. I want to remind you of the faithfulness of God. And I want to remind you of the words that say, be very strong. Be very strong and be courageous, for the Lord your God will go with you. I want to remind you of the words, be very careful to love the Lord your God. And Joshua's final words to his people. Joshua's final words, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua says, look, verse 14, Joshua 24, 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. I want you to throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt. And I want you to serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my house, you know this line. As for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. Let's say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want you to compare and contrast that with the last lines from the book of Judges. And if you've been reading the book of Judges, how many of you have been following along? You've been reading the book of Judges this week. How many of you found it very inspirational and heartwarming? Anyone? No, of course not. Of course not. You know, we have this sort of thing in our heads that says every word all year, it's all about Jesus. It points us to Jesus. We get the warm fuzzies every time we read the word. But if you've been reading the book of Judges this week, you know that this is not so much about Jesus as it is about us. And just how deep the hole we can dig when we live in our own strength and we live according to our own wisdom and our own power. Just the depth of our own depravity. The last line of the book of Judges, it says this, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. The way I memorized it when I was a kid, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So I want you to compare and contrast those two poles, those two polarities, right? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, say it, we will serve the Lord. Or are you on the other end of that spectrum? There's no king in my life. There's no ultimate allegiance going on in my life. There's no one to whom I bend the knee and bow the head. There's no one to whom I ultimately answer. And so I will ultimately answer only to myself. And I will live my life according to my best guess, my best wisdom. I will do what is right in my own eyes. I don't know if you know this, but when you see people doing crazy things, I mean stupid things, things that anybody ought to be able to see on the surface of it, this makes no sense at all. Did you know that every one of those people has some kind of a rationale or justification for why it makes sense that I'm doing what I'm doing? If you don't believe it, look in the rearview mirror of your own life. Hasn't there ever been times when you look back on it and you say, how could I have been that blatant? How could I have been that self-absorbed? How could I have made everything so much about me? But I did. And was there some rationale at the time by which you explained it away? You explained it to that face in the mirror looking back at you so that you could say, well, it made sense at the time. It fit the moment at the time. Precious ones, at least one of the reasons the book of Judges is contained in the canon of Scripture is so that we can remember the potential depth of our own depravity. So that we can know that there is a place where we have to turn. So here are some questions that I want to invite you to chew on so we can come back to them. One, have you seen what the Lord has done? Have you seen the faithfulness of God? Because if you haven't, maybe you need to pray a prayer that says, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you remind me? In Jesus' name, would you give me eyes to see and a heart to see your fingerprints, your footprints, as I look in the rearview mirror of my life, as I look at the lives of people around me, people who have been examples or mentors or people who have been a testimony to me. Even when I was unfaithful, they were faithful to me. God, would you reveal yourself in my past? Would you reveal yourself in my history? Would you allow me to see the faithfulness of God? Even in the rearview mirror. So let me ask you this. Have you made the choice? You know, Joshua says, look, I'm an old man and I'm about to go, you know, to my reward. But I want to challenge you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And if serving God doesn't seem right to you, then make a choice, make a different choice. But choose something and stick with it. Because if you don't choose something and stick with it, you know who will be your God? Your God will be your stomach. Whatever it is you have an appetite for today, that's what becomes your God. Whether it's a car or a relationship or whatever other thing can take your eyes off of Jesus. I see a lot of nods. You know what I'm talking about. You've lived that life where the fickle God of your stomach and your appetite and your desire is the only thing that rules the day. And it's a different one day by day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And if serving God doesn't seem right to you, then go serve the gods that you used to be slave to. And if that doesn't work, then go serve the gods of all the people around you now. You know, the gods your forefathers used to worship beyond the river in Egypt or the gods of the people in whose land you now live. Go back to old ways. Just sort of put down roots in the middle of this broken, dying, desperate world that you're living in. Or you can choose, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can choose that. You can choose that. Have you chosen? Have you made a choice? Have you made a choice? Will you serve the Lord? There's this cycle that you see repeated over and over. If you've been reading the book of Judges, and you're going to finish reading the book of Judges this week, Jason told you about it in that video. There's this cycle. The people of God, the children of Israel, they receive gloriously from the hand of God. And it's so good and it's so sweet. But when I'm living in the fullness, when I'm living in the goodness of God, it's so easy for me to forget how I got here. When I'm living in the sweetness and the fullness of God, it's so easy for me to forget. And I take my eyes off of the throne. I take my eyes off of Jesus. And I put my eyes on every other thing that could draw my stomach away. Every other thing that could draw my appetites away. And I begin to serve these other gods. And God is so merciful. He doesn't throw us under the bus. But he has sure let me walk in front of a few of them. Anybody else? And the consequences of a life without God, precious ones, let me tell you this, is a life without God. And that's no good. And so the people hit rock bottom. And different people have a different sort of tolerance for where rock bottom comes. But people hit rock bottom, and when they do, they cry out to God for help. They cry out to God for help. God, I repent. And God, in his faithfulness, you read it over and over and over again in the book of Judges. God reminds the people, I brought you out of Egypt. I carried you through the wilderness. I fed you. I gave you water from the rock, and I delivered you from the hand of your enemies. And we say, Lord, you're right, you're right, you're right. I repent. God, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry. And God, in his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness, takes us back. And then life gets good. And the longer life is good, the more easily I can forget how it got there. And the cycle repeats, and it repeats, and repeats. You want to know one of the most spectacular days of ministry that I remember in my life, in my ministry career? One of the most spectacular days of ministry, one of those God showed up days. It was on a Wednesday. It was on a Wednesday. It was in the late 80s. It was the day of the invasion of Iraq. And I was serving a little country church, a little quiet country church, Short Creek Baptist Church, beautiful little place. It has since burned to the ground. It doesn't exist in its previous form anymore. But that Wednesday night, the place was packed. That Wednesday night, the place was packed. It was never packed on a Wednesday. We had prayer meeting. Only a few people showed up. It wasn't even the people that wanted to pray that showed up. It was the people that wanted to make sure they had enough brownie points in the account with God that showed up on a Wednesday night. I mean, you got to really be in God's good graces, right? And so, but everybody showed up. Everybody showed up that night because everybody knew somebody that was on that deployment. Everybody showed up because everybody knew somebody who had skin in that game. Everybody showed up, and you know what? They showed up again the next week, too, and the next week. And then it started leveling off. And then it started tapering off. And then it went back to normal. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with stuff like that? I want to share something with you, and I mean, this is the kind of stuff. I don't want you to feel bad if you didn't catch this, but I just want to draw a parallel for you between the Jephthah story. If you were reading in the book of Judges, the Jephthah story, and a way that Jesus reversed the Jephthah story. This is the guy that sacrificed his daughter, his only daughter, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And you read that and you think, what? That's in my Bible? Why? God does. That's not even who God is. To which God says, you're right, that's not. Jephthah, he wasn't leadership material. And yet he was picked up for leadership anyway. You know why? Because when you're facing bad people, if you're just going to follow your own best guess, maybe you say, you know what, I need to get somebody worse than the bad guy that's after me. And that's what they did with Jephthah. They got a worse bad guy. And Jephthah, he didn't know who God was. I mean, he was born right, but he wasn't still right. And so there's this place, I've got it marked in my Bible. It says that as he was going out against the enemy of the Lord, it says as he was going out, Jephthah has this prayer. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah, and he crossed the Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah and Gilead from there, and he advanced against the Ammonite army. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. Be very wary of hasty vows to the Lord, especially if you don't really know the Lord you're making a promise to. He makes a promise to the Lord that the Lord wasn't asking him for. I don't know if you've ever made a promise to the Lord that the Lord wasn't asking you for. You may say, well, no, Rusty, I've never done anything like that. He says, the Spirit of the Lord comes on me and says, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, then whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. And maybe you remember the story. You just read it last week. It was his daughter. It was his only child who comes out of the house to meet him. And she's just a kid. She's just a kid, just a fresh-faced kid. She comes out with timbrel and dancing, celebrating her father, her hero, who's just come back. I don't know if you've ever had a time when you promised the Lord something that he wasn't even asking you for, but sometimes it sounds like this: God, if you'll just get me out of this, I will. God, if you will, I will. God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I'll never miss a Sunday again. As if that's what the Lord was looking for out of you. Can I tell you something? God is more interested in your heart than where you plant your fanny any given Sunday. I'm just saying. Beware of what you offer the Lord that he's not even looking for out of you. Lord, if you will, I will. If you'll get me out of this mess, I will always. If you'll fix my finances, God, I will tithe from now on. Whatever you offer to the Lord, something that's supposed to set you in his good graces, something that's supposed to make God beholden to you. Jephthah makes this promise, and it's tragic. And it's ugly and it's brutal. And you think to yourself, how can this? Actually, one of the Ammonites' gods was a god of whom it was said, he is the child eater. Because part of their worship was to offer their children in sacrifice to their god. It's hideous. It's hideous, right? And yet I think if you were much of a cultural commentator, you could probably make a case for the fact that maybe we've been offering our children to the gods of our culture. Well, not as a burnt offering, but might as well be in some cases. But let me tell you another story. Jesus, as he's making his way through the ministry and on his way to the cross, the ultimate fulfillment of all that God had sent him to do, the restoration of people to God, He makes himself known in Israel, and in Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8, it tells about one day Jesus says to the disciples, boys, let's go across the lake. Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I was there a couple of weeks ago. I looked out from this mountaintop. I looked out across the Sea of Galilee to the place where Jesus had come from, to the place where Jesus came. This is the story where Jesus is in the front of the boat asleep when the storm comes up and the disciples freak out. Right? And Jesus stands up and he calms the storm and he asks the disciples, where's your faith? I'm God of the seas. Because you see, the people on the other side of the seas, some of them believed in the God of the storms and they worshiped the storm God and they would offer their children to keep from getting sucked down in a storm. Or they worshiped the God of the sea and they would offer their children to make sure that they could make a living off of what came out of the sea. And Jesus said, you don't understand. That's not the kind of God that masters the sea. I'm going to show you who masters the sea. And he gets to the other side. And this is that story. It's Mark chapter 5. It's Luke chapter 8. This is that story where the man who's been plagued with demons for so long and he's been driven from his town. And they bind him hand and foot, but the chains can't hold him. And he's in the tombs. And Jesus cast the demons out into a herd of pigs. I don't know if you remember that story? Crazy story. And the pigs go running headlong down into the Sea of Galilee. But here's the deal. It's not just a weird story about funny farm animals. It is a story about how God shows his dominion over the gods of that land. Because the God of that land, you know, like Jehovah God has these sacrifices of a lamb or a ram or that kind of thing. Well, this is the God of wine, women, and song, and his sacrifices are a herd of pigs. And Jesus, in dominion over that God, the child-eater God, cast those demons into those pigs, and they run headlong into the sea. Jesus gets back to the other side. And I don't know if you remember this story, Jairus' daughter. Remember that? Remember that one? He gets back to the other side of the sea, and the people are eager for him to get back because he fed them. They're eager for him to get back. They want something from him. And Jesus gets back on the other side, and there's this synagogue ruler, and his name is Jairus, and he comes to Jesus. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, he came to tell Jesus, and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, about 12 years old, kind of reminds you of Jephthah's daughter. The story's going to end very differently. His only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. By the way, as Jesus was on his way, this is the place where the woman with the issue of blood, remember that one? This hopeless, helpless woman who had all but given up. She'd spent all her money on doctors. She'd spent all her hope on on the medical system, but she touches Jesus and she's healed instantly, which, by the way, is to say there's enough of Jesus to go around. There's enough of Jesus to go around. This is not a zero-sum game where if I get a blessing, there's not much left over for you, or vice versa. It's not a zero-sum game. There's plenty of Jesus to go around. He makes his way to Jairus' house and says, she's not dead as you suppose. She's only asleep. And he says, let me show you what kind of God, let me show you what kind of God you can serve. Because you got to choose who you're going to serve. You got to choose who you're going to serve. Let me show you what kind of God you can serve. You can serve the God that eats children. Or you can serve the God who raises children from the dead. You can serve the God. You can serve the God who gives you no hope. Or you can serve the one and only true and living God who is ready to do something for you, in you, with you right now. So let me just ask you, have you seen? Have you seen what the Lord has done? Have you seen the faithfulness of God? Just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a minute. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you give me eyes to see? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you help me to interpret and maybe even reinterpret my history through the lens of your faithfulness and your graciousness and your mercy, Lord? Would you give me eyes to see? Have you seen what the Lord has done in you, for you, with you? Have you seen what the Lord has done through people that you love and trust and people who have been faithful to you even when you turned so far away? Has God kept coming for you no matter how far you've fallen? Have you made a choice whom you'll serve? Are you sticking with that choice? Or when times get good, do you forget who got you there? Man, if that's you, I know it's me. It calls for repentance. It calls for a determination to say, Lord, in Jesus' name, help thou my unbelief. Would you stand with me? Because the question comes, and it's a question for now. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? Will you give your heart to Jesus? There are people who come to church week after week. Maybe only occasionally, maybe a couple of times a year, there are people who come and they're kicking the tires and they're just seeing, is this for me? Well, at some point, it's time to choose. Who will you serve? Is today your day?